Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad to have you listening today. So here's a question for you. Have you ever stopped to look around in the church and wondered, is God here? You know, the church was meant to be a vibrant group of people walking with the Lord, shining His light in the world, but sometimes we appear to be something altogether different. We're going to talk today about the church, specifically the American church, and what it means for us to renew our vibrant walk with Christ, that would translate in the way that we love people, care for people, reach out to those and help those who can't pay us back. So much to this conversation that I can't wait to unpack. And you probably know this. At any given time, my assistant producer Grace and I each have between 30 and 40 books on our desk. We receive countless of books in the mail to consider for the show. Well, this guest today had me at his title. It is Jesus Called and He Wants His Church Back. I can't wait to unpack this concept, this title with Ray Johnson. He's a pastor and an author. Quick couple of announcements first. Special welcome to our new friends listening on Faith 1290 in Hartford, Connecticut. So glad to have you listening and welcome to the Faith Radio family. We kind of have a tradition every time we add a new market to Live the Promise. The first one of you from this market to email me, let me know that you're listening. We'll send you a gift pack of some fun books off of our Faith Radio shelf. Are you ready? Here's my email address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And if you're listening from any one of our markets and you're brand new to Faith Radio, go to our website and sign up for a welcome gift. We'd love to just give you more information about Faith Radio. I've got a special gift for you. You can sign up for free at our website, myfaithradio.com. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get this conversation started. Ray Johnston is a senior pastor of Bayside Church in Granite Bay, California. He believes that the church is called to outreach, spiritual growth, and equipping our leaders. In addition to his tireless efforts at Bayside, he serves as president of Developing Effective Leaders and speaks frequently at conferences, leadership training events, family camps, national youth events, and you can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Ray, welcome to the program.
I'm honored to be with you, Susie.
Really looking forward to this conversation. And Ray, we always start out every conversation talking scripture. Just love how God brings His word to life through our guests. Wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been pondering these days that you can share with us.
You bet. I have a life verse. It's interesting. I wrote a book that came out 2 years ago on the subject of hope called, it's actually HQ, Hope Quotient, which basically what we discovered is this. Your HQ, your hope level, is more important than your IQ, which by and large is good news for most of us. And whenever I autograph that, I put my life verse in it, which my life verse is Philippians 1:6. The Apostle Paul writes and says, I am confident. Most people are more afraid these days than they are confident. I am confident of this. God who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm living proof of that. I mean, I grew up in an executive, jet-set, Southern California atheist household. Wow. I talked the guy out of becoming a Christian when I was 18 years old. This does not look good on the pastor's resume, by the way. And my mom and dad ended up getting divorced. But if you go back 150 years in my family tree, there isn't one lasting marriage. Last year, my wife Carol and I celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary.
Wow. Congratulations.
We now have the longest, we have the longest running marriage in the history of my family tree. So when I just love when somebody says, oh, I just don't think the Bible's true, or I don't think the Bible or Jesus or the church make that big of a difference. All I have to do is take out my family tree and I say, you know what? The Bible, Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, and getting connected to a God-honoring church, it can break 150 years of past patterns. And we serve a God who is able to do good things in our lives, and he never stops that process.
Indeed.
That's why I love that verse.
Amen, Ray. Wow, that's enough right there for the price of admission. Say a word, if you would, about this confidence in the passage, really, when you think about it. And I'm sure you would agree that even amongst Christians, there's a hunker-down theology right now. I'm going to cover my head and hope I can hang on because things are imploding everywhere. But what would happen if we had a joyful, not to say, I'm not saying put our head in the sand and deny the problems exist, but what if we had an otherworldly confidence and joy on our countenance because we believed that verse you just referenced?
You know, it's interesting. Gallup, I used to be a professor at two different graduate schools in Chicago, and I did a lot of research. The Gallup organization did a study years ago, and they asked this question. If the only thing about you that was different was confidence. In other words, if they said, you have the same finances, the same divorce in your background, the same parents that you had, the same, you know, whatever. If everything was the same, but you had a little bit more confidence, would your life be different? And what they found out was, in other words, people with a little bit more confidence, I mean, they have more hope, they're more daring, they have higher values in life, they don't quit things, they actually see God as more loving and forgiving, and they're more likely to assume leadership positions, they're more likely to serve. I mean, literally, they discovered if somebody just had a little bit more confidence, their entire life gets transformed, which is why I was on a show the other day, and as it closed, they said, "Hey, what would you tell people? Just like if you could speak to every Christian in America for 1 minute, what would you say?" And I said, "Stop being afraid. We have a God who all through the Bible, do not fear. It is repeated every single. We have a definition of fear we use at Bayside, and here it is: fear is the dark room where negatives develop."
Mm. Very good. Very good. I mean, that in itself, do you discern a difference between a holy confidence and a self-confidence?
Oh, yeah. You know, what's interesting is God-honoring confidence is the opposite of arrogance. Arrogance is thinking that I'm great. Confidence is knowing I don't deserve anything God's done in my life, but God pulls this off. The guy that discipled me years ago had a great phrase. He said, "You know what? When God works in your life or through your life, God gets the glory, but we get the blessing."
Wow. Wow. Love that. You're surrounded by some good people, Ray. I'm just saying.
Yeah, you know what? I look around my staff. We have a huge staff at Bayside. Lincoln Brewster is our worship leader.
You are kidding.
We just got amazing people. No, no.
Oh, we
There's
love Lincoln.
Staff. Oh, he's phenomenal. And he is as good a guy. Like I've gotten to basically be his pastor, almost a surrogate dad, older brother for the last 15 years. Mm. And I would tell everybody listening, they're as good as he is on stage, and there might be nobody better.
Right.
He's even better off stage.
My goodness.
World-class Christian, loves his wife, builds into his kids. We've got all these young – we have about 200 young staff that are on our staff or in a school of worship and ministry. We do a one-year training thing. Lincoln builds into these kids. I mean, he's a world-class guy.
He was on our show this past year. I was just going to say he was on to celebrate his Oxygen album, and we gathered that same thing, Ray. Just true blue for sure.
Oh, it's a neat thing. Mm-hmm. I actually get up occasionally in the morning, and I usually think God must get up and roll his eyes and go, "Well, I better surround Ray with really good people." And he has.
Oh, I'm sure that's what he does. That's hilarious. Okay, here's a quote from your book. "Jesus is popular in America. After 2,000 years, he's still a global favorite and sits at the top of the U.S. polls. He's more popular than a rugby, soccer, football. He's more popular than Beyonce, Frank Sinatra, Mozart. He's quoted more often than Winston Churchill, Woody Allen, and Forrest Gump's mom. But with all his popularity, hardly anyone ever finds fault with Jesus or obeys him." Wow. I want you to unpack that even a bit more. And if you would, give us a snapshot of the American church strengths and weaknesses as you can see.
Yeah, well, first of all, related to that whole introduction, I would back it up one. I would say this. about 18 years ago, my wife and I flew to South Africa. We were invited to train pastors in South Africa in the Dutch Reformed Church. And the more I was there, the more depressed I got. We were there for 2 weeks, and it was one all-white, segregated, racist church after another. I mean, Mandela hadn't been out of prison that long. They were writing the Constitution. It was just, it's an entire country in upheaval. And the Dutch Reformed Church, they were the oppressors. They were the ones who developed the theological underpinnings that caused separation and apartheid. Hmm. And we were training their pastors. And the end of 2 weeks, I was like, hey, let's just go home. And right before we're going to fly out, I get a phone call, and they said, hey, can you come up to Johannesburg and preach at the largest Dutch Reformed church in the country and do their weekend services? I said, okay, so we flew up. I drove onto the campus expecting it to be like all the rest, and I drove on and was stunned. I mean, thousands of people, blacks and whites together in South Africa. The only time I saw that, there were still whites only signs left up on, you know, restaurants and things like that occasionally. And they were worshiping together. The services were translated into English and Swahili. And I'm sitting next to the pastor, and I finally said to the pastor, I said, how long have you been in this church? He said, 10 years. I said, was it like this when you got here? He said, oh, no, it was like all the rest. I said, what happened? He said, I walked into our board meeting the first time I got here and put a chair at the head of the table and said, nobody will ever sit in that chair again. Jesus is supposed to be the head of his church and Lord of our lives. It does not look to me like we've been doing a very good job without him. Why don't we give him back our lives and give him back the church? Hmm. And he said, so the only question we ask around here is, what does Jesus want us to do? He said, so when it came to music, we didn't fight all those wars about hymns or that stuff. He just said, what does Jesus want us to sing? And then he said, well, children's ministry building, that's what does Jesus want us to do for kids? And then he said, when it came to racism and segregation, he said, that was an easy call. We just said, what does Jesus want us to do? And we ignored 150 years of South African history. And then we both stood up. Everybody was standing there worshiping. He turned around, and I actually started crying. I had tears in my eyes. He swept his hand over the entire crowd, blacks and whites in South Africa, side by side, worshiping God. And he said, this is just what Jesus wanted to do all along.
Wow.
And I literally, at that moment, I went, I'm going to write a book someday and call the American church back to looking, living, and loving like Jesus. And I'm also going to call every individual Christian to really authentically following Jesus. Most Christians applaud Jesus. They just don't follow him. And I can't find a verse in the Bible where Jesus said, come, admire me.
Mm. Wow. Okay.
Now, so I actually decided right then, I'm going to write a book. It just took 18 years to write.
But you're a slow writer. But you know what? The content is rich. And I think I've used up all my wows for the whole hour in the first few minutes, so I got to stop saying it. My goodness. I've got 3 copies of this awesome book I want every Christian in America to read. You know, it's not often that I stumble upon a book that I want every Christian to read, but this is one of them. Hey, Jesus called. He wants his church back. Talking to Ray Johnston. You can email me with your questions, Susie@myfaithradio.com. You can call in if you'd like as well, 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. More with Ray Johnston when we return. One of the many songs that I start my prayer time with in the morning, just opening up my Bible, putting on some music, and remembering again who God is, who Jesus is, what he has done for us. Isn't it amazing? It's a marvel when you think that God loved us so much that he sent his son. And Jesus lived and he died, misunderstood by many, and he was content to be misunderstood for the joy set before him. We were that joy. Isn't it amazing? Talking to author, Pastor Ray Johnston. Love this book titled Jesus Called. He Wants His Church Back. And Ray, you write, the greatest need of any Christian is to reconnect and rediscover the power unleashed by connecting with and actually following Jesus. Now, this question I'm about to ask you may seem too simple of a question, but I'm really not looking for a simple answer. I feel like you've got some depth here to offer. If you were to look across the American Christian landscape, how much of our faith walk is more culturally driven than it is biblically driven? If you were to just kind of give your own assessment, how much has culture impacted us compared to how much the Bible's impacted, how we walk this thing out?
It's interesting. I wrote a whole chapter on that. In my opinion, the whole Matthew chapter 7 is basically an invitation to meet the Jesus who wants to give people a solid foundation. And I think what's going on is most people these days are becoming Christians. They just haven't changed the foundation of their life. And so in that chapter, I gave I gave Christianity's greatest competition, and it's hedonism. By the way, it's hedonism, which means most people are going to do what's fun, not what's right. It's materialism, which is most people, Christians, American Christians, they tip. They don't tithe. And it's almost like when somebody becomes a Christian but they don't change the foundation of their life, then their faith really doesn't impact their life. And the number one thing shaping values in America right now is Hollywood. And so at some point, if I become a Christian and don't start letting Scripture shape my attitudes and my heart and what I believe, then, and Hollywood continues to shape that, then I claim to be a Christian, but Hollywood is still determining how I live.
Amazing. Amazing. Let's talk about the something that we've lost in each of the decades in the last several decades. I thought it was so insightful. Starting with the 50s, you say Americans lost innocence.
Yep.
Say more.
Yep. Well, by the way, that's chapter five. And it was interesting. On Super Tuesday, I was on a whole bunch of it. Just the book had just come out. It came out on Super Tuesday. And so I was on all these talk shows, and everybody was talking Super Tuesday and Trump and all of these guys. And I said, no American Christian should step into a voting booth until they've read chapter five. Because in my opinion, we are one of the first cultures in human history to completely replace Christian values with secular values, most of them Hollywood. And when you do that, the Bible says you reap what you sow. And in the last 70 years, we've lost one thing in every single decade that you can't afford to be without. So, for example, in the 50s, we lost innocence. I mean, people were liberated by all of a sudden they got cars and then media and then eventually TV. And all of a sudden Hollywood started shaping values in the 1950s, and it's never changed since. And the result of that is this. We are now raising a generation of teenagers that are sophisticated but not mature, and there is a huge difference.
Wow. And, you know, you think about loss of innocence, even what was on TV compared to what's on TV now. We don't even blush, let alone cringe or gasp.
Oh, no kidding. Susie, it's funny, it gets more intense every year.
Yeah.
I mean, movies are more intense now. I mean, whether it's sexuality or violence, whatever it is, movies are more intense. Our whole culture is more intense, which I actually believe this. Our churches have got to get more intense. There has to be more passion in worship. There's got to be more conviction in Bible teaching. Teenagers, the days of entertaining teenagers have got to be replaced with equipping teenagers.
Amen.
And challenge them to serve. Oh, we just took 1,000 teenagers down to Mexico. Mexicali, Mexico. They lived in the dirt in Mexico in a massive base camp the week before Easter. They built homes for poor people, served in schools and prisons and all that kind of stuff. They came back transformed. It's the kind of stuff that has to happen these days to capture their attention.
My goodness. You know, Ray, just some of the interviews I've done over the years, the two things that stand out to me, what they're saying about youth is the smoke and the mirrors may get them in the door, but what they're saying keeps them in the word and in the faith are those missional experiences and the teaching of God's word. And so you're right. We can't just appeal to their need to be entertained. As you say, we have to equip them and train them. That's our duty, isn't it?
You know what? Susie, you're good at this. What's interesting is this is I'd put it this way. If you entertain teenagers, you produce apathetic spectators. If you equip teenagers, you produce highly involved, discipled servants. And so, for example, about 4 years ago, I was on a flight with a buddy of mine named John Harris. He's on our staff. And we were talking about, why is it the only religious organization that trains its future leaders by putting them in full-time ministry are the Mormons? And we should do that. So we invented a program called Apex, and last summer, we had 135 high school students on our staff full-time all summer long. And we broke every child labor law in California. I probably should say it on air. We worked them 80 hours a week. We discipled them. They were in all of our staff meetings. We trained them for leadership. We have eight services on our campus every weekend. They served in all eight services on our campus. Other campuses, we ran day camps for about 40. We ran about 48 day camps for about 5,000 kids. They served at all those day camps, and what happened is they walked back onto their high school campus totally changed because somebody took them seriously and believed their high school kids are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today.
Amen and amen. Can I get an amen from somebody out there looking at my producers? They're saying amen. Oh, my goodness. We have to take a break in about 2 minutes. So say a word, if you would, about the 60s and Americans lost authority. And if you need to carry it through to the other side, we can do that.
Let me summarize this whole thing. In the 50s, we lost innocence. In the 60s, we lost respect for authority. Don't trust anyone. In the 70s, we lost love. And it was the free love decade, the me first decade. Americans starving for love settled for sex. In the 80s, we lost values. I mean, the movie of the 80s was Wall Street. And the phrase in there, greed is good, that literally summarized the 80s. Check tithing records after the 1980s. They dropped significantly. And across the other side of the break, I'll give you the next three decades. But here's the deal. You look at these things, you're going, when you lose innocence, authority, love, and values, then try to build a healthy marriage. Try to raise healthy kids. Most people are trying to fix their marriage. They don't have a solid foundation to fix anything, which is why they can go in for years of counseling. But without innocence, authority, love, and values as a foundation, you got nothing to build.
And here's the thing, is that as you witnessed in Johannesburg, and as people are witnessing, I'm sure, at your church and other places where life is springing up, like streams in the desert, which are contrary to nature, even though the culture is imploding, there are things that are happening that are contrary to nature, that its life is springing up in places that are truly submitting and entrusting themselves to the Lord, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. And matter of fact, people these days are not starving for a church that will entertain them. They are starving for a church where they can find these things. Truth, respect for God's authority. They want to see the love of God explode in people's lives. They're looking for the power of God to strengthen their weak lives. I just think people have no respect for watered-down Christianity.
Indeed. Amen.
They're looking for people who have the real thing.
And friends listening today, if that doesn't stoke your flame, your wood just might be wet. I'm just saying. Talking to Ray Johnston today about his book, Jesus Called. He wants his church back. I'm not going to take any calls. I want to give Ray as much time as possible, but I want to get a copy of this book in your hands. So here's how we're going to do it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Jesus Called in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Three of you will get a copy. Don't go away. More with Ray Johnston when we return.
This world is full of people, the weary and the poor.
Hope you're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Ray Johnston. Loving this conversation. Title of his book, Jesus Called, He Wants His Church Back. What Christians and the American Church are missing. This, to me, is such a timely, it's a prophetic book. I really believe it's just speaking right through the stuff into the core message of the gospel and how we need to recapture it. I don't think we even realize how much our culture has impacted our faith journey. But you know what? Unbelievers, unchurched people, atheists, they notice. They know enough about the Bible. Bible, to notice incongruencies in us. And it is time to recapture the heart of Christ in our church. You were talking about something we lost, Ray, in each decade, things we can't afford to live without. 1950s, we lost innocence. 60s, authority. 70s, love. 80s, we lost our sense of values. Take it from there.
You bet. In the 1990s, and that was a tough decade, we lost faith basically in the future. It's the first time in history, in the history of our country, where teenagers and young people now say, I don't think my future is going to be better than my parents. Mm-hmm. And when somebody loses future hope, I mean, when you lose faith in the future, you have no power in the present. And then that is followed by Y2K, remember that thing?
Mm-hmm.
And then 9/11, and in the 2000s, we lost security. And Americans now feel more insecure than they ever have, and it's getting worse. And so you add that in the last decade, we're five years into this new decade, and most of us feel like we're losing hope. And so it was this thing. The first talk show I was on, somebody said, "Okay, who would you recommend Christians vote for?" And I said, "Here's how I'd say it. Go read chapter 5. Listen to these, get these things down." And then I would say, you need to ask yourself this question: which presidential candidate has the best odds and passion for restoring these seven things? Because you cannot be emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, or relationally healthy without these seven things in your life.
Excellent. And what I love, too, in the book, Ray, is how you answered the things that we've lost. Where do you find innocence? I love this. In the forgiveness of God. Where do you find authority?
Absolutely.
In the character of God. Where do you find love? In the unlimited love of God. Where do you find lasting values you can build your life on? In the Word of God. Where do you find faith in the promises of God? Where do you find security in the faithfulness of God? And where do you find hope? All of the above. Okay, that is, so if we are not clearly displaying that as the church, you know, if we are not, we don't have a hold on this. Like, if the culture is more impacting our perspective, how do people who are lost have any kind of hope?
You know what this thing is? I think this could be and should be the best decade for Christians and the church we've ever had. Because people are, what you just read, people are starving for those seven things. They can't get it anymore from our culture. We have, it's almost like we've got the recipe, but people are avoiding church in the droves. This is kind of more personal church. And so by and large, I'd say the church has got to start getting it right. And so, for example, about 7 years ago, I was in a study group in Southern California, and just a small group of pastors meeting in a living room, and we were reading Acts chapter 2 and saying, what does this speak to us? And we came across a phrase. I wrote a whole chapter on this in the book. We came across a phrase that said, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. And somebody went to the board and wrote the phrase, the early church started with good deeds. Two verses later, it says they had favor with God and all the people. American Christians and churches do not have favor with people. This guy went to the board and he wrote, it was interesting, their good deeds led to goodwill. They had favor with God and people. And the very next verse says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's good news. And to be honest with you, Susie, I sat there and I looked at that board and I felt ashamed. I went, the early church, they started with good deeds that led to goodwill, which led to openness to the good news. And I literally sat there, and at that point, we had the largest, fastest-growing church north of Los Angeles. And I thought, I, like almost every one of the 320,000 churches in America, I've been trying to deliver the good news without good deeds. No wonder there's no goodwill. And I called our staff together, and I went over with it, and I said, people, Jesus has laid this out crystal clear. We will get this right if it wrecks our church. And everything changed. I mean, we did a capital campaign and gave away millions of dollars. For example, the nearest mall to us is called the Galleria Mall. It's anchored by Nordstrom's, Macy's, typical American large mall. Well, 3 years ago, that mall got firebombed by sort of a semi-terrorist, and he literally wrecked about a fourth of the mall. So we went and met with the mall and said, hey, who's going to be hurt by this? And they said, well, The stores won't. They got insurance, and the full-time employees have benefits. They said, by and large, the day laborers, and in California, that's mostly Spanish-speaking Hispanics, they're going to be hurt by this because they don't have any insurance. And so I went to our church, and I said, we're going to take a second offering this morning. They were thrilled about that. I said, we're going to take a second offering, and we're not going to keep a dime of this money. We're going to try to raise $30,000 to help some of these people. And our church, they didn't give $30,000. They gave $70,000.
Wow.
In the second offering. So we met with the mall and the cities of Rockland and Roseville, and we said, we want to help all these people. For the next 18 months, we paid apartment rents, paid heat and light bills to keep heat and light on, kept their kids in school, and kept hundreds of people afloat financially until those sections of the mall, all those stores reopened about a year and a half later. And it was just that was what they were doing in the New Testament all the time. So this year, the mall, Christmas comes around. We partner with the mall. So Christmas comes around. The mall calls us and says, hey, we're going to give you an empty store next to Nordstrom's. Would you do a drop and shop? So any mom could walk into that mall, drop their kids off for free for 3 hours, and we were running kids' daycare and children's ministry programs in there for free for kids, serve moms. Then we set up a free gift wrapping thing in the middle of the mall. Anybody could have all their presents wrapped for free, and if they wanted to make a donation, that money went to five community causes. Well, what happened is this. The minute the mall got a phone call from the Sacramento Atheist Organization and the LGBT community in Sacramento. They both called the mall to protest. Bayside Church was there. And the mall said, hey, look, when we were firebombed and our people were hurting, we never heard from you. This church has been caring about this community for a long time, and we're honored to be partnered with them.
My goodness.
And I thought, it will be if every church in America. Matter of fact, we've taken this book Jesus Called, and we're developing a thing called the Jesus Project, where we're actually gonna motivate 10,000 churches in the next 12 months to do this, which means everybody in the church will read this book and read every single word in all four gospels, and we're gonna walk them through. We've actually written small group material. We're preaching 7 sermons on this, so we're gonna give all this stuff away for free, and we're basically saying, man, if every single church in America were known as the center of compassion. Instead of, oh, those are those judgmental people that kind of sit on their church campus, straighten their halos, and judge all of us, I think revival would hit our country.
Indeed. No doubt.
I put this phrase in the Bible. Revival hits not when Christians become more religious, but when Christians become more Christ-like, God-honoring, and loving. That's when revival hit this country.
My heart is beating, and I have goosebumps down my arms. I just love this.
Yeah,
so
me too.
It is fantastic. And you know what, as you're talking, Ray, I'm thinking about William and Catherine Booth, how, you know, they saw needs.
Yep.
They were basically the social services of their day. They saw needs, they met them, and they were able to freely share the hope of Jesus because they had feet to their faith. And I would love to know just how these families responded to you as you just stepped up and stepped in.
Oh, you know what's cool is I still get letters. It's several years later now, and I still get letters. But you know what's interesting is I'm convinced that with the prescription laid out in the book of Acts, good deeds lead to goodwill, which lead to openness, good news. It worked then. It will work now. We just think we've invented better ways of doing ministry than they had in the Bible, and I think it's taken us backwards. So I'll give you another example. For example, we shut down once a year. We interview every mayor, every principal, and everybody that works with the poor. And last year we had 162 projects in the entire community, and we literally shut down no services for the entire weekend. And we unleashed 10,000 at this point. I think it was 9,000 something people to serve. And I mean, it took people in a place in the city they didn't even know existed. And what happens is, for months afterwards, people will show up to their church just because we showed up in their neighborhood.
Mm.
And then they'll connect to Jesus. And it's not about the church. It's about getting them connected to Jesus. And so same thing. We shut down. It was kind of fun. We shut down for the weekend. And one of our pastor's wives was walking through the courtyard on her way to go serve. And the media was there. So I think it was Channel 13 said, hey, what are you guys doing? And she just looked at him and said, instead of going to church this weekend, we just thought we'd go be the church.
Hmm. Good word. You know, I talk often about this big river of God's yes, this capital yes. I mean, you don't have to wonder if he wants you to pray for the persecuted or to help the poor. Just jump in because yep. he does, you know. And I feel like you doing that, jumping into that big river of just his perfect will for his people, I got to wonder what has changed in the hearts of your people, because something gets activated in us when we're doing the very thing Christ made us for. I mean, it's not just, I mean, it is for the community, it is for the poor, but it activates something, I think, in our own spiritual DNA, don't you think?
Oh, what you give yourself to shapes your character. Hmm. And matter of fact, the whole, by and large, the bulk of this book is basically saying, if you're stressed, meet the Jesus who said, why pray when you can panic? You know, I mean, meet the Jesus who listens. If you're apathetic, meet the Jesus. We wrote the chapter title on that is, if you want to walk on water, you got to get off your couch. Meet the Jesus who wants to challenge every single Christian to serve. We wrote a chapter in there, lukewarm and loving it. Meet the Jesus who wants to confront every Christian. And I think what happens is this. I mean, it's almost like pick an individual chapter. You know, if you want to walk on water, you got to get off the couch. Meet the Jesus who challenges. The second somebody actually starts getting off the couch or out of their boat and they start serving, what happens is life turns into an adventure and you wake up and discover, wow, we actually have a God that can use my life. That then ignites passion, and you keep going more and more in that direction.
Hmm, absolutely amazing. You touched on this at the beginning of the show, but I'd love for you just to say a little bit more. You talked about Christianity's greatest competition, and I thought it was fascinating yep. how not only do you unpack hedonism, pragmatism, humanism, materialism, but then you talk a little bit about how this shows up in Christianity. Well, I guess we have to pause. Boy, this time is going way too fast for me. When we come back, sure. I want you to talk about hedonism, but what it looks like under the guise of Christianity. I'm loving this conversation. Yep. Can you tell? I'm a little excited talking to Ray Johnston today. Jesus called. He wants his church back. I see those emails coming in. Get into the drawing by emailing me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Write Jesus called in the subject line. Include your mailing address. I often get emails from you without that mailing address. If I could email a hardcover copy book, I'd be a millionaire, but I can't. I need an actual mailing address. We'll get your name in the drawing. Three of you are going to get a copy of this great book. More with Ray Johnston when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening. As I mentioned, we get lots and lots of books at the station here, but this one, he had me at his title, Jesus Called, He Wants His Church Back, What Christians and the American Church Are Missing. Ray Johnston's the author and the pastor, and I got to ask you, Ray, you know, I won't put you on the spot, but what I was going to say is I hope you can come back.
Oh,
and we
go
can.
Ahead.
We're on live radio after all. I want you to come back.
By the way, I just texted my secretary during the break, and I said to Donna, I said, Susie's awesome, fun, God-honoring, and smart.
Mm.
So if you're listening to this, you're lucky you have her in your area.
Wow. Thank you so much. Well, I was going to put you on the spot and say, you got to come back and talk about this, because there's so much here, and I feel like we're just scratching the surface.
Yeah.
So if it
yeah.
works, Grace will send yep. you some dates, and we would be honored to get you back here. Okay, so this was so interesting to me, where you talked about Christianity's greatest competition, but it was so interesting that you took it a step further to say, this is how it looks when it infiltrates Christianity. So hedonism, if it feels good, do it. Okay, talk about how that looks under the guise of Christianity.
Oh, I think people feel, oh, God's led me to do this, led me to do this, all this kind of stuff. And here's what I would say is, God, if you're listening to this and you're kind of going, oh, man, I don't know if I should go this direction or not, God will never ever lead you in a direction that his word will not send you. And I actually think, as a matter of fact, I have good news for everybody out there. And the good news is this. life works like this. Decisions determine direction. In other words, the decisions that you make determine the direction you take. The direction determines destiny. So decisions determine direction, and direction determines destiny. In other words, every single thing you are, every your destiny, what you'll become, what your character becomes, your marriage, your kids, your life, your eternity, all of that is determined by your by the decisions that you make, which is actually very good news. Your direction, your destiny in life is not determined by your past or by your parents or by your lack of money or whatever it is. Your future is determined only by the decisions you make. And hedonism is basically reading the Bible and saying, God calls me to this, but I'm going to go in a different direction anyway. And it's sort of like, you know, the Bible would say this, you know what, if you're trying to figure out whether to do it, just ask yourself the one question, does God say do this? If so, and if God's against it, then he's against it always. If it feels good, doesn't necessarily mean to do it. For example, we used an illustration here. You know, you got a 50-year-old, very successful executive who's married to a 50-year-old woman who's probably gained 30 pounds and has had four kids, and all of a sudden his 28-year-old secretary walks in and falls in love with them. And he's met his, quote, soulmate. And he goes, well, maybe God brought her into my life. I go, read the Bible. Jesus would say, come and die to that. Mm. And he would say, you're better off dead. And so I think when somebody starts getting into the Bible, all of a sudden it's going to clash with what I want to do. And the problem is this. What I want to do most of the time, well, here's how I would put it. Sin fascinates, then it assassinates.
Wow. Amen. And, you know, truly, Ray, when you're talking, I'm thinking of how many people have been able to cherry pick their faith to make it work for them. And maybe it works for them in the moment. It appeals to their consumer mentality, but others are watching. So there's a ripple effect to the choices, the way that they're lowering their theology to match their life, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, what's interesting is I think I wrote a whole chapter on this. I think there's a new idol in America, and it's a Christian idol. And it's not, you know, it's not hedonism, materialism, you know, all that stuff's still there. There's a new idol in America, and I think it's a Christian idol, and it's been bothering me for a few years, so I just thought I'd write and let it bother everybody. And it's the idol of it's the idol of safety.
Wow.
Safety first. Stay in the boat. It's the dad who said to me after a service a while back, he said, I'm thinking about letting my sophomore girl go to Mexico. He said, can you guarantee me it will be safe? And I said, no, I can't guarantee you that. But I said, it will definitely be more safe for you to let your kid go down there and learn to love God, learn to give her life away, learn to obey Christ, learn that she's called to give. It'll develop a heart of compassion than it ever will be for her to grow up in this country and not learn those things.
Mm.
And the problem is that, Susie, I hate it when God crams my own messages down my throat. I had just finished writing an entire chapter on stop playing everything safe. And I actually wrote this phrase, we're the most seat-belted, airbag, bike-helmeted, knee-pad-wearing, sunscreen-slathering, massively medicated, password-protected, you know, video game-playing generation in history. And all it's done is make Christians more afraid of everything.
Mm.
And I had just written this chapter. And then I get a phone call from a guy in Cambodia. We work with a ministry in Cambodia that rescues girls that have been sexually trafficked. And in both towns we work in, 100% of the girls were trafficked, some as young as 4 years old.
Mm.
So we have built multiple houses there, rescued half the girls in this town. And this guy calls me and says, hey, the general over all sex trafficking for the entire country met with me, and he said, I thought I was going to get thrown out of the country. He said, we have not had a successful raid on a brothel in 10 years because the cops here are so corrupt, they're all paid off. He said, I want to form an independent SWAT team of some Westerners and some Cambodians I trust. And he said, I want to partner with you to do it. He said, the only problem is this is going to take $250,000. Do you know any place that we can get $250,000? And he called me. Well, we had just raised millions of dollars and given it away 2 weeks before. And he called me and said, can you do this? And I actually said, right after writing that chapter on Plant Safe, I said, man, it just doesn't feel safe right now to talk about money in my church. This is a bad time. I hang up. Susie, ever, or any of you listening there, anybody out there ever had God on your back?
Yes.
Two days later, I called our senior staff together, and I told them what happened. And they looked at me like, what hard-hearted jerk would turn that down? And I said, that'd be me. So what happened is I called him back and said, send me a proposal. I get this long proposal from him, and I'd never got anything like it. It's like, we need surveillance vans and surveillance equipment and bullets for Jesus. So what we did was we had about 16 Christmas Eve services. So I went in to our Christmas Eve services, and I got up and said, hey, we're going to take a second offering, and if you want to help with this, and I said, we need to raise $250,000. Our people actually gave $400,000.
Oh, my goodness.
On Christmas Eve. We didn't keep a dime of it. We sent it over there, and that was 18 months ago. And so far, there have been between 350 and 400 girls rescued. There have been even better than that. There are 60 really bad guys who've been arrested and are now in prison when they can't hurt young girls. And the entire thing almost didn't happen for one reason, me. And I'm convinced that to all of you listening out there, if we will stop being afraid and we will get off the couch or out of the boat, whatever it is, and trust God, playing it safe shrinks our lives, shrinks our faith, shrinks our impact, shrinks God, and leaves us with shrunken up, shriveled hearts, and then we die. I mean, who wants to live like that?
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. I'm absolutely inspired and moved. We've got about a minute left before we pray. Ray, I wonder if you could charge that pastor listening who feels that, you know, that the Holy Spirit has left the building because he's tried to look at what everybody else is doing, maybe jump on bandwagons of 40 days of this and 40 days of that. But he needs the Lord. I wonder if you could charge him and encourage him today.
You know what I'd say? My daughter, Leslie, came home a while back and said, hey, I have to write a paper on a leader, and I picked you. Mm-hmm. And the professor said it was okay. Mm-hmm. And she said, I have 20 questions, and you got to answer them all honestly. And I went, oh, this is going to be trouble. Mm-hmm. And we went and sat in the hot tub because I thought I'm going to end up in hot water. Her last question, she looked at me and said, what's the most important thing you do as a pastor? What's the most important thing as you do as a leader? And I looked at her and said, that's easy. The most important thing I do, and if anybody thinks about this long enough, they'll agree with it. The most important thing I do is make sure I stay encouraged. And I looked at her and said, because if I'm not encouraged, I will never be the pastor God wants me to be, the communicator God wants me to be. I got emotional. I said, I'll never be the husband Mom wants me to be, or I'll never be the dad you need me to be. Discouragement is the anesthetic that the devil uses on a person just before he reaches in and carves out their heart. Mm-hmm. I said, the most important thing anybody does is to make sure they stay encouraged. And Susie, by the way, you're very encouraging to talk to. I'll bet that's why every single person listening right now has tuned into this, because they're going, I would like to leave this program more encouraged than before I tuned in.
My goodness.
So I would say, make sure you stay encouraged. The joy of the Lord is your strength.
I cannot thank you enough for what you're doing for the kingdom and your guts and your courage and your conviction. I can't thank you enough. This feels like one of the most important conversations we've had on Live the Promise in a long time, and we've had some great ones. So would you pray for that, Pastor Ray, that you've just encouraged?
Absolutely, and you feel like a kindred spirit on this one. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who wants your people to live with joy and confidence and faith. And I pray for the person that tuned in today discouraged. Would you, like a fog, lift that off of them, replace that discouragement with the promises that you have laid out in your Bible. Give folks a brand new start today and fill their hearts with your joy in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Ray, I'm going to be praying for you in the days ahead, and I look forward to having you join us again on the program.
Hey, it's been an honor. Thanks. Let's keep in touch.
Indeed. God bless you, sir. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. This is something you can do. It won't cost you a dime. Be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send out this conversation with Ray about this book Jesus called. click of a button. You can send it out by Facebook, email, Twitter. Don't you think all your friends need to hear this one? I do, too. I do, too. So glad you tuned in, and we'll meet you back here next time. Be blessed. Walk closely with Jesus. He loves you. Bye-bye.